Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this Sunday. We are obviously winding down the summer, and school will be back in session, and it's the last chance for a lot of people to travel. But I'm glad that you're able to be here today. And I just about thought about roping off one side of the church and making y'all sit on one, but feel free to space out and enjoy that. I heard something interesting, though, this week. I know there's a number of people here that like to golf. Any golfers? Two or three golfers here? Anywhere two or three are gathered or something about that, I don't know. But there's a couple golfers here, but I heard a relationship between golfing and the weather this week. Very interesting to me. It turns out that golfers hold this idea of the weather really closely to them, because there's this idea that they're hoping that in golf and in the weather, they're hoping to get both numbers back down in the 70s. And lots of luck. All right. You only get that if you're a golfer. I know it wasn't that good. But actually, I did think of a couple other things about the weather this week. Did anybody else notice? It's hot out there. It's really hot out there. No. Okay, one more try. It's really hot out there. AD, I think you got me. Did somebody say, how hot is it? I'm going to try one more time. It's really hot out there. It's so hot that on the way into church today, I actually heard a kid say, I hope the pastor goes long today because I don't want to go back outside. Yeah, no, it's so hot today. You know what's so hot today? How hot is it? It's so hot that the Catholic Church is actually proposing that today become the sacred saint day of Willis Carrier. You know who Willis Carrier is? He's the one who invented the air conditioner. So, yes, let's name this the Saint Day of Willis Carrier. Yes, Gary.
And also, Carrier went out of business because they were stationed in Syracuse.
Ah, well.
There ain't no more Carrier.
I bet you Carrier can find some work right about now. Well, if you haven't noticed, it is warm, it is summer, and we are going to endure. And for those of you that are hoping that we're going to go long today, you just might get your wish. No woo-hoos. All right, that's all right. I don't know. Did we keep the coffee? The coffee's gone. You want, okay, there may be, but I'm not sure why you'd want to drink anything hot right now. Actually, what we're doing today is we are continuing our sermon series that we started a couple weeks ago. I'm calling the sermon series Johnny Cash Theology. And the reason we're calling it Johnny Cash Theology goes back to a conversation that I had with my younger brother as I was helping him work in his house a few months ago. We're going back and forth trying to figure out what to listen to as far as music as we're working. And he wanted to listen to something, I wanted to listen to something else. And we said, well, how about we listen to Johnny Cash? Because everyone can agree that we like Johnny Cash. So with this sermon series, what I've done is I've tried to break out a few things that we as the church all agree on. What do we hold together as the church, as our common beliefs? You see, we in this church, I'll admit that often when I preach, I talk about what we disagree on. I look at what one denomination thinks and what another denomination thinks, or one religion and another religion. But instead, we're looking at our shared common beliefs. And as our guide for this, we are working through the Apostles' Creed, the first century document, one of the first commonly held documents of a shared belief system among all the Christians. And I've started with this here image a couple weeks ago. I introduced this to you. This is a graphic from Pastor Greg Boyd. He says that we should approach theology like concentric circles. And in the middle of our theology should be Jesus. That shouldn't surprise you if you're part of the church. Jesus is the center. But he says the next circle out is what he calls dogma. And dogma is a scary word, especially if you're afraid of dogs. I don't know. Dogma is a word that simply means your beliefs. It's the shared beliefs among the church. These are the sort of things that we find in the ancient creeds. It's not like real in-depth. It's not real detailed. It's just these shared beliefs among all the churches. We go out to the next circle. We find the doctrine. These are the things that separate one church from another. These are the things like free will versus predestination. These are the things like, should we baptize babies or should we baptize adults or believers? These are the things that separate one denomination from the next. And we go out in that final circle, and it's something called opinion. We all have opinions, but they're maybe not something that we can clearly articulate based on one Bible verse or another. It's not clearly laid out. So even if we believe that we should be baptizing people as believers, does that mean 12 years old or 20 years old? My friend who's in a Baptist church had his son baptized when he was in, I think, second grade. And for me, I'm like, whoa, hey, that seems a little bit early. We should probably wait until they're closer to the teenage years. Well, that's not specifically laid out in the Bible. That's my opinion. So Greg Boyd says the further away we go from that center of Jesus Christ, the less closely we need to hold on to those opinions. Those things may be important, but they're not something that we should be dividing over. So I said that we are going to be working through the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, a first century document. And last week when we looked at the first installment of the sermon series, we talked about just the first 12 words of the Apostles' Creed. The first sentence. And I want to read the entire Apostles' Creed again this morning. You're welcome to follow along in number 712, or I'll put it here on the screen for us as well. So I want to read this together. Again, we're going to read the entire thing, and I'll explain why we'll read the entire thing here momentarily. So together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the body and life everlasting. Today we're going to be talking about the Trinity. If you look at this document, it is Trinitarian in its nature. It starts out with these different lines, these three different times it says, I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Much like that doxology that we sang a little bit ago. Well, so today we're going to be talking about the Trinity. And because we're doing Johnny Cash theology, well, we're not going to go through and try to understand every possible concept of the Trinity. And to do so, I think, would take us into various forms of heresy. I mentioned with the children, there's no way to talk about the Trinity without becoming heretical. And I say that almost jokingly because I've heard all these different examples of people trying to explain the Trinity. And whenever you do something like, you know, that bottle of soap, shampoo, and body wash there, you automatically go into one of these ways of viewing God that has been condemned throughout history. And when I use that word heresy, I'm just using it lightly. I mean, use it as a joke. Try to keep it light here this morning. But if you try to explain the Trinity one way or the other, you fall into those categories. And I don't mean it to condemn. I just mean to point out just how difficult and challenging it is to wrap our mind around this concept. So today we're going to be looking at the Trinity. We're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed. We're going to try to understand a little bit better what the church has believed. And then I'm going to show you why, no matter what it is you believe about the Trinity, why you too are a heretic. And it puts you in good company because we all are. All right, so the Apostles' Creed, it starts off with that Trinitarian language. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But if you look at the Apostles' Creed, it doesn't go into any detail about how those three interact with one another. I know that some of us have at some point in our life dated somebody else. So maybe you've never been in a relationship, but if after you go out on a date with someone several times, it inevitably comes to that one weird conversation where the one person looks at the other one and says, hey, we need to sit down and we need to define the relationship. Have you heard that phrase before? We need to define the relationship. Some of you are out there shaking your head. Some of you are the ones that said that. Some of you are the ones who heard that and ran. But this is the thing about the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed never tries to define the relationship. It simply says, we believe in God in these three different ways. There's no attempt to say, this God is the most powerful God. This God is a lesser God. This God came first. This God came second. This God is subordinate to this God. No. It just simply states, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about doing Johnny Cash theology, when we talk about the things that the church historically can believe and agree upon, I simply want to say that Johnny Cash theology and the Apostles' Creed states that we believe that God is three in one. We do not try to articulate how that works out. Now, I want to share with you a little bit why the Apostles' Creed even came into being. Let's go all the way back into the first century. And help me out here, folks. We're going to be interactive here so we can all stay engaged and awake. I even thought about coming down here this morning. I'll come down and talk to you from right here. When we think about the early church, the first group of believers, which group did they usually come out of? What religious background did they have? They were Jewish. This is not a trick question. The first believers were Jewish. Now, the thing about Judaism is the oldest monotheistic religion in the world. If you are a Jewish person, even to this day, you recite the Shema at least three times a day. You've heard of the Shema? All right, well, I'm going to introduce you to the Shema if you've not heard it before. I'm going to teach you an entire verse in Hebrew. You ready for this? The Shema goes like this. Repeat after me. Shema Yisrael.
Shema Yisrael.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Eloheinu.
Adonai Ahad.
Adonai.
If you watch any movie that has a Jewish gathering, you will hear them say those same words. It is simply from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord alone. It is a statement of monotheism. Monotheism is hugely important. It is central to the Jewish tradition. Again, they say it even to this day as at least three times a day, some traditions even more frequently. Again, every Jewish depiction you see in the fine arts or in bad movies, whatever it might be, has them saying the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahad. Judaism is a monotheistic religion. So here we have these first century Jews. They've seen Jesus and they're drawn to him. They believe that he is the long awaited Messiah. And they don't know what to do with this. Like here we have Jesus and he's saying these weird things. Jesus is saying among these monotheistic people, he's saying, I and the Father are one. Paul, a later follower of Jesus, will say things like, For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. As the Bible started to be put together, there's these stories about Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration. And during those events, there's this voice that calls out from heaven. And the voice says, this is my Son, whom I love. In John's Gospel, in the prologue, this one gets even weirder for a monotheistic person. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus' last words to his disciples, as he stands on the mountain, he's ready to be taken up into heaven, he gives what we call the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what are you to do if you are a monotheistic Jew and this becomes your new worldview? How do you hold the monotheism of one God and one God alone with this proclamation from Jesus that he and the Father are the same? And what do you do with this growing body of work that we know as the Bible today that keeps talking about this Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, Batman, what are we supposed to do about this? You know, what do they do? Well, many people will point out that, you know what, the Trinity was also found in the Old Testament. And I decided, you know, this week what I was going to do, I was going to go and I did a Google search. I looked for references to the Trinity in the Old Testament, and I found this one scholar. Maybe I should put quotes up there. One scholar said, the Trinity is very clear in the Old Testament. I'm like, the Trinity isn't very clear in the New Testament. How are you going to say it's very clear in the Old Testament? But it seems like a lot of people are trying to point out to different events, and they almost try to force the Trinity into certain passages. And I know you've probably all heard this one, and I don't mean to give anybody a hard time. Some people like to give a hard time. This isn't what I'm going for here. Some people will point to Genesis chapter 1, and you find verses like this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And then in chapter 33, verse 22, "And then the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." That's plural, isn't it? I mean, I'm no English teacher, but that sounds like a plurality there. Everybody would say that's a reference to the Trinity. And I just say, you know what? That just means that you haven't studied the Hebrew language. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the different names for God. And one of them is Elohim. Let's say that one too. Everybody say Elohim. If you want to make a Hebrew word plural, you add I-M on the end. That's why you read about the cherubim and the seraphim in certain parts of the Old Testament. El is a generic word for God. God is often referred to as Elohim in the Old Testament. So that is indeed a plural form, but it's what we call the plural of majesty. And you may remember that I used a reference to the Queen of England. When the Queen of England talks about herself, she often will refer to herself in the plural. Are there three Queens of England? No. But she would say, "We do not approve. We are not amused, right? I will not try to do my English accent for you today. But we are not amused. You know, how many of you are there, Queen? No, it's just one Queen. It's the plural of majesty. So when you read these in Genesis, if somebody tries to say, obviously, that's a reference to the Trinity, you say, it's not. It's the plural of majesty. But as I looked a little bit more, one of the stories that I find in the Old Testament that I think really does kind of point to the Trinity is found a few chapters later in Genesis. I surely have it written down somewhere. I think it's 18. Yeah, 18 verses 1 through 2. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down low to the ground." And I've mentioned this picture. This is from a monk, Andrei Rublev, 15th century. One of the best known depictions of the Trinity is the depiction of this story. Andrei Rublev understood this to be an example of the Trinity coming to visit with Abraham. It was clear that that's how he understood this passage. Do you know who didn't understand it that way? Every Jew who has ever lived didn't understand it that way. Every Jew that has ever lived, every Muslim who has ever lived, the traditionally monotheistic religions have not understood that to be a reference to the Trinity. What they tend to do is they say there is a hard stop right here after verse 1. These are two different stories going on here. Verse 1 says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting in the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day." Stop. That's the end of that story. Different story. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. Different story in the Hebrew tradition. I think it's pretty neat. And I think, I as a Christian will say, yeah, it's a reference to the Trinity. But understandably, Jewish people, Muslims, they have different ways of understanding this passage. All right. So Danny said it again. He said it as we began. He's like, "That's clear as mud." And I know that so far, I don't understand the Trinity. Did anybody else get it yet? You understand it? No. What I want to do is, let's turn to the most authoritative source we have, outside of the Bible itself. So, of course, what I want to do is I go to the almighty, all-powerful, omniscient Wikipedia. And I look up on Wikipedia, and it's a joke because don't ever, if you're ever writing like an academic paper for something, don't quote Wikipedia because anybody can go in there and change it. Not a great source. But still, this is what I got from Wikipedia. Entry on the Trinity. Sorry, I forgot that one. This is another reason why the Hebrew people don't believe this is a reference to God, because it says in Genesis 33:20, no one can see God's face, for no one may see me and live. So it's like, hey, if you're still alive, maybe Abraham didn't really see God. Anyways, Wikipedia says this about the Trinity. Are you ready for your minds to be blown? Ready for it all to be explained? Wikipedia says, the Christian doctrine of the Trinity holds that God is one God, but three co-eternal, consubstantial persons or hypostases. The Father, the Son, that's Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit as one God in three divine persons. The three persons are distinct, yet are one substance, essence, or nature, that is homoousios in the Greek. In this context, a nature is what one is, whereas a person is who one is. And all God's people said, huh? I mean, what does that even mean? Like, and this is almost directly cut and paste out of some of the historical creeds. We look at the early church in the 4th century, after Christianity is legalized. They have these councils where the people come, the bishops from all around the known Christian world. They get together for weeks at a time. They try to hash out what is our understanding of the Trinity. You'll hear people talk about the Council of Nicaea in 325, the Council of Constantinople in 381. These brilliant minds come together, and this is the junk they come up with. Like, that's not even helpful. What does it mean? And I am of the opinion that there's no way that we can really fully wrap our mind around the Trinity. And the best we can do is to try to use metaphors. And I think that we've all heard before, I'll go to them in just a second. We've all heard before that the Trinity is like something. And one of the examples that we hear is like an egg. You've heard the story of the Easter egg. Why do we dye Easter eggs? I hear that a bishop once took an egg to a king to explain to the king the Trinity. He says the Trinity is like an egg. Outside is God the Father. The white is like God the Son. And the yolk is like God the Holy Spirit. And when he explained it to this king, it began to glow in a different color. And that's why we dye Easter eggs. That's good. That's a heresy called partialism. And what I want to do, I really debated whether I was going to do this or not, but I just can't not show you this video. These are two Irish twins named Connell and Donal. And this is put on, it's a video produced by, I forgot the name of it, you'll see, Lutheran Satire. It's a Lutheran group, and their tagline is understanding theology by making fun of it. So Connell and Donal, maybe it's Connell and Donal, I don't know. It's poor graphics, but it's my sense of humor. So if you don't like it, I guess we can't be friends anymore. I don't know. just for your viewing pleasures, Connell and Donal interact with St. Patrick, who brought the gospel to the people of Ireland. And St. Patrick, you know, attempted to explain to them the Trinity with a shamrock, a three-leaf clover. Connell and Donal meet St. Patrick.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water, and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Okay, then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick. That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with Him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merged together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously...
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah.
So I thought about just kind of calling out, give me some examples of the Trinity. How do we define the Trinity? And then I was going to say, well, that's modalism, Patrick. And for some reason, I, after watching this way too many times yesterday, I just started calling everybody Patrick, and then Paxton's like, it's Paxton, you name me! It's Paxton, not Patrick! Stop calling me Patrick! And there's actually, if you have weird sense of humor like I do, Connell and Donald make several appearances. They have interactions with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are just as sarcastic and demeaning as that. And I don't mean to be that, but sometimes it's fun to watch it on YouTube. And they continue to call everybody Patrick after that, too. Anyways, does that help at all? What I'm simply trying to say... you missed most of it. Well, we can watch it again afterwards. Here's just a list for anybody that's wondering. These are seven of the most common heresies, Trinitarian heresies. Modalism, or also called Sabellianism, it says that God exists in different forms at different times. Tritheism is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are separate entities made of the same substance. Arianism is subordinationism, traditionally that Jesus, the Word, was the pre-existent deity, and He created the other members of the deity. And sometimes you'll see that in different arrangements. Docetism is that Jesus only appeared to be human, was really just God here among us. And then Ebionitism is the opposite. Jesus was a charismatic leader, but only human. Adoptionism is an interesting one, that Jesus was born human, but adopted by God the Father. Most people say at His baptism, the Holy Spirit came down on this human being, and He became God at that point. Or, of course, our favorite there, partialism. Each member of the Trinity is a part of God, but only together do they constitute God, best understood through the form of Voltron. And if you don't know what Voltron is, I actually have an original Voltron sitting in my room back home, and when my kids try to play with it, I'm like, that's not a toy! Okay, it is a toy, but it's one of my toys. The point... What's that? What is Voltron? Oh, man. Sometimes, Gary. Whoa. Voltron was a 1980s cartoon. Where the different members, different parts of the Voltron, they were lions, and they came together to form one larger lion. Oh. So partialism, each part was not in and of itself Voltron, but it was in and of itself a robot lion. I'm 39 years old, and I've watched probably a little too much cartoons as it is. But so anyways, the point that I'm trying to make, friends, is you're not going to get it. I don't get it. I don't think anybody gets it. You can... fly through those long sentences like Patrick did with Connell and Donald and try, even those, once you get your head around what those words mean, we still won't comprehend. And anytime you try to put that understanding of who God is as triune into words, when you try to use a metaphor, you're going to fall into one of these forms of heresy. And my encouragement for you all is just to embrace that. There's better heresies and there's worse heresies. And I want to close with one story. And it's from when I was studying at Union Presbyterian Seminary with a guy who I think is an absolute genius. I'll just say that. I'll say that to you. Don't tell him I said this. His name is Joshua Ralston. And it's probably one of the smartest guys I've ever met in my life. And Josh was teaching this class on the theology of Karl Barth. And we were looking at Barthian understanding of the Trinity. And for some reason, I felt like it was necessary for me to share my understanding of the Trinity. And I knew at that point that I couldn't speak of the Trinity without speaking a heresy of some sort. So I remember the exact words I said that day. I said, I tend to lean modalism. And I don't even remember the rest of the conversation, but I remember those words because they were kind of weird. That's how I constructed the sentence. I tend to lean modalism. Years later, this guy that I just said is one of the smartest persons that I've ever met. He's now teaching at Edinburgh College in Scotland. He's a tenure-track professor there and teaching comparative theology there. Brilliant guy. He and I are friends on Facebook, and I happened to see his interaction with somebody else, and they were talking about the Trinity. And Joshua, Reverend Dr. Joshua Ralston, says in his Facebook post, I tend to lean modalism. Like, yeah. Like, I know where you got that from. The point is, folks, it's not just me. It's brilliant people like Joshua Ralston. It's people throughout history, people like St. Patrick who showed the shamrock to try to show people what the Trinity is like. It's brilliant people like Athanasius and St. Augustine who try to articulate the Trinity in some way or another. And you know what? You just can't. But that's okay. Because here today we're doing Johnny Cash theology. And here today we're less concerned how God exists as three in one. But that God exists in three in one. Amen, right? I don't care if you don't understand it because you never will. And neither will I. And that's okay. You're a bunch of heretics, and so am I. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you do exist as three in one. You exist as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And no, we don't understand that. And yes, that's okay. May you bless us in our heresies. May you guide us to a better understanding, but ultimately may we be happy with knowing that we know you, and we can know you in three different ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.